Now, we're already a minute over, but let me introduce this and we'll take it up at our next... Pardon? Oh, do I?
Yes, 15 minutes.
Oh, great. Thanks. I was expecting people to say...
George Bristow, could you just give some insight then into what he meant by the works that I do, greater works will you do?
Well, I have always looked at it in a very practical way. I tend to be a practical kind of a person. The Lord died at 33. I am now 83. The Lord was never outside the bounds of the land of Israel. Now, he was up in what's now the Lebanon, Tyre and Sidon, for one short trip. But that was a part of what God had given to Israel anyway. But it was a foreign country. That's the only time... Well, he went across the Jordan, but that was part of Israel too. I have traveled in all the continents but one. I have spoken on the radio to thousands of people at one time, maybe tens of thousands or hundreds of thousands, I don't know. I've spoken over the Moody radio from Cleveland on two or three occasions. In this case, we think of this one life. He never wrote a book. There was no radio. There were no tape recorders. He chose 12 men. Later on, he added 70. But his life, and I say this very reverently, geographically, it was restricted, that is, by himself. Whereas we have such marvelous opportunities. We have the Old and the New Testament. He, humanly speaking, had the Old Testament. I can leave Ireland and fly to here in Pennsylvania and meet with you men, get on a plane and go back and have a meeting a night or two after I arrive back. He never did that. I think he's saying to them, we think of the Apostle Paul, we think of even the other apostles, because they were scattered all over the world. If you were to go to India, where I have gone and the Lord never went, you would find that there is a big, now corrupt and fossilized Christian church there called the Church of Martoma, or some of them call it the Chaldean Church. And I said, why on earth, what does Martoma mean? It means the Church of St. Thomas, because they say the Apostle Thomas brought the gospel to India, and they'll take you to a place where he was murdered in India. Well, why do you call it the Chaldean Church? Because a lot of the early Christians who had been dispersed from Israel in the early days of the church fled to Chaldea, to Babylon, and that's a known historical fact. As you're aware, there were big colonies of these driven out Jewish Christians settled in Babylon long before they were anywhere else. And then they say that Thomas came from Chaldea to India and brought the gospel to them. So we today have all kinds. We talk about multimedia. Now, bless you, you've got the, what do you call it, the internet? Whoa there, horsey. We're being linked up by radio communication, by now television, by satellites. You can talk to somebody on a phone and it bounces off a satellite and goes to China or Africa or wherever. These are all additions. Greater works than these shall he do. He laid the foundation. He left us to erect the building. That's one suggested application. Have you something on your mind about it?
I've read an explanation which does make a lot of sense to me. I could mention that in the same way that, in a similar way to the when the Lord said that of John the Baptist, there is truly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist, yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Greater in what sense? Greater in the developing program of redemption, greater in the history in God's movement.
He was the
filling a greater role.
He was the end of the Old Testament, really.
Right, but they were part of the kingdom of God.
Right.
And perhaps in a similar way, the Lord in John 14 there says, greater works than these shall he do because I go to the Father. By going to the Father, he was ushering in a new age where he was in heaven and his body was on earth.
Right.
And that was it. That is a greater, in a sense, the mystical body of Christ working through men,
yes.
Not necessarily through any one individual doing greater works, greater miracles than
I
Christ,
see what you mean. Yeah.
But a greater age.
Of course.
And
okay.
As members of that age.
Yeah.
That helps me, that explanation.
Yeah, so it adds up to more or less the same thing as
because
I was
corporately.
Saying. Corporately, we have now... some preachers from Africa coming back to the United States and maybe trying to straighten them out of it. And the same thing, for example, even on the day of Pentecost, the ascension of the Lord was signaled by a gift of tongues, which I believe was never repeated, because they spoke not only in the language of Persia, but in different dialects of Persia. And this was, I think, significant, that he was, by his ministry up there through the church, was now using this method of spreading it into every part of it. Years ago, C.F. Hogg, one of the great teachers of England, wrote a little booklet called B.C. and A.D. And if you never get your... I think it should be republished. He pointed out how very timely Christ coming into the world and the apostles being sent into all the world to preach the gospel, where he never went himself, that it could never have been done under any other kind of regime than the Roman. They built roads, they secured the safety of Roman citizens as they traveled all over the place in the earlier days when Syria and Assyria and Egypt and Babylon and the Medo-Persian Empire. It was all confusion, but the Romans solidified the whole thing, brought it all into a kind of order so that Paul could go from Jerusalem to Rome, to Turkey, wherever he wanted, because the doors were all open. It was a remarkable little booklet, how God had planned it at that time. And, by the way, by the same token, languages really weren't the same trouble as they were in other times, because one, the Roman language was spread all over the Roman Empire, but most Romans spoke Greek as well, because there were great copiers and imitators of the Greeks. And so Greek and Latin, a person could go anywhere. They didn't have to learn different languages, at least within the scope of the empire. So I think all of this would, as you say, add to Christ living and working through his people was a much broader thing than ever he did personally. But to say that I as an individual, if I'm filled with the Spirit, I can do greater works than Christ did, I think that's cheek. It's impudence, as well as heresy, of course. All right. We've almost used up our extra 15 minutes. Just one... Oh, sorry. Now we're going
to... Well, I was just wondering if you would speak to the argument that because you prayed...
That's what I was going to do.
Right.
No, take it back. And I'm only introducing this now, and we'll have to take it up, really, at our next session, which is at 3 o'clock. Much is made of the fact that Christ prayed. And this is assumed to mean that he had to plead for something he was unable to do for himself. Now you better scratch out pages 41 and 45 because I couldn't find them in whatever other talks I'd given on this. One, do we have to see all praying as begging for something? I don't think so. A lot of David's psalms were prayers, but he didn't ask for a thing for himself. Now, he did in some. Deliver me, O Lord, you know, the dogs are all around me. He begged for help, but there were many in which he didn't. He was communing with God. Blessed is the man, you know, all those. And I read psalm after psalm before I came down here, and even since I've come down. And I've read through those psalms, and I find both those of David and other writers of psalms, but I stuck to David pretty well. He wasn't asking for a thing. And I read down through John 17 as a specimen prayer of the Lord Jesus. But let me say, first of all, and again, with full humility, no, not humility, that's not the word, honesty, that I am not a Greek scholar. I can read, I can look for words, I can organize words, this kind of thing. I'm not a Greek scholar. But there are no less than 5 different words used in the New Testament for praying. And according to the authorities, there is one which is used for beseeching as an inferior before a superior. That word is never used of Christ. There is another one, diomai, as in Matthew 22:32, which is only used of Christ. One of the words simply means, or means more or less, to wish. Let's read just for a moment, keeping in mind that the Lord was not a suppliant before a superior begging for help. But look at the words of John 17. These words spoke Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal. And so in verse 4, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. That is his essential and eternal glory. He was going back to the Father. Then, right down through the early part of this, he's simply communing with God. He's not begging for anything. This is this word which is used between equals. We would sometimes use it in the sense of simply to ask. To ask. Now he turns to pray for his disciples. The first 5 verses, he's communing with the Father. From verse 6 down, he's concerned and he's interceding for others. Now that's a different word, interceding for others. And Christ did a lot of this, but he was not begging for strength.
Did you say that one of the words is only used for the Lord Jesus?
Yes.
Okay.
That's right. Now he continues to commune with the Father, but to intercede on behalf of those present with him in the room. I have manifested thy name unto the men whom thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me to me. They have kept thy word. They have known that all things whatever thou hast given me are of thee. I have given unto them the words, and so on. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, for his own, these men who were in the room with him. I pray for them. Then when we come down to verse 20, now his prayer broadens. And he says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also who thou shalt believe, who shall believe on me through their word. That's us. That's me. That's you. Because we believed on him through the word of these apostles, didn't we? The scriptures, the New Testament scriptures or whatever. And what's he praying about for us? Not just the men in the room, but on all those who will come to believe through their word, that they may all be one, as thy Father art in me. Verse 22, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I think that glory which the Father gave him, that was an added glory. I find seven distinct glories of Christ in this prayer. Now, we're not going to get into that now, because we're right bang on breakup time. Into what? You might if you're a good boy. I know anything anybody else says after me, I didn't say that. I just said if you're a good boy. I believe this was the glory of his mission. However, let's go on. Father, verse 24. I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. And people seem to think by and large and quickly, oh, that means that he wanted, he was praying that they might be with him where he was up in heaven. Well, we have that anyway, don't we? I have a feeling that he's praying that wherever he and his interests are, I shall be there. Not in that world out there. That's not my place. Wherever Christ's interests are, wherever he is glorifying himself, he's praying that I might be there and seeing his glory in his work. I think that would refer to here, would you? Of course I'm going to be in heaven, but I don't think at this point he needed to pray that they would be in heaven, but that they would always be with him wherever he was, wherever he was working, wherever he was being glorified, and that they would be there rejoicing in that. No, I merely suggest that you read through that prayer a few times and then ask yourself, does this kind of prayer and the kind of prayer that the Lord Jesus offered on other occasions, does it mean that he was asking for power to do something? I don't think he ever once performed any miracle invoking the name of God. The apostles did. The prophets in the Old Testament did. Elisha walked to and fro. He's in agony. He's praying about this dead boy, and then he spreads himself on him. But the Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the resurrection and the life. Lazarus, come forth. These men would have us believe that when he said, Father, I thank you that you always hear me, that he was begging God to give him the strength to raise Lazarus. I don't believe that for a minute. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the giver of life. Even Mary, she said, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. And he said, one day they're all going to live. I'm going to raise them all up. Oh, yes, but, no, he said, you'll also see it today. But he was talking of the resurrection, and she saw that. She was quite a woman. So I do not believe for a moment that any prayer as offered by the Lord was ever a beseeching a superior for help to do something in which operation he was merely an instrument. He was God. Indeed, the catechisms in which I was brought up, or brung up, whichever you want to use, said he was very God of very God. That's good enough for me. Yes, sir.
Maybe this is overly simplistic, but my name, Kevin Farrell. I think a lot of these aberrant doctrines and just falsehoods are an example of what you talked about earlier, that it's backward reasoning, going from our experience and our understanding and applying these to a divine person. And I immediately thought of Proverbs 3:5, where we're supposed to trust in the Lord with all our heart and not lean upon our own understanding. In a human situation where I know I'm about to experience something painful or unpleasant, of course I would balk. And when I pray, it's usually because I'm self-centered or aware of a need in my life, or I'm repenting and communing, expressing that to God, so I'm needy. And it seems like these, just to me, that these people, however sincere they are, have got it completely backward, that they're taking their own experience and then allowing that to color their understanding or their interpretation of the Scripture. And as you told us last night, this God's Word, and you gave us a little chart, and I won't rehash that, but this is how we know God and how we learn about the Lord Jesus. And it's telling us right here to trust in Him with all our heart, not to lean on our particular understanding or experience of it, but rather let Scripture interpret how we feel and what has happened in our experience.
Which is going back to what I said earlier on in these lessons, which we should never do, and that is reason from the human to the divine.
Right.
But always from the divine back. Not what I would be, but what He would have me be.
Right. And are these not all just examples of men doing that?
Of course. Of course. Well, we're a little bit over our time, but you're taking it off your dinner time, so that's your problem. The next session will be at 3 o'clock. So come with refreshed brains or whatever you have, and let's settle into it again. We just commend ourselves to the Lord. Gracious Father, Thou hast been present as really and as realistically as if we could see Thee and handle Thee. For Thou hast said that where two or three even are gathered together in Thy name, Thou art there. And we trust this and we believe it, and we thank Thee. We thank Thee for anything that Thou hast taught us these days, these hours, and through the life of each one of us, of Thyself from the Scriptures. And now we commend ourselves to Thee. We pray that our conversation might all relate to these things, that we might take full advantage of these days that we have to saturate ourselves in the Word of God. So we commend us to Thee now and pray that Thou wilt keep us in Thy fear and in Thy love, and that Thou wilt not permit the enemy to snatch away anything of these things from us. All this we ask with our thanksgiving in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.